The reading is from Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 19. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did into Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Steve. Good morning. Is it just me, or did you find that a bit of a confusing and strange reading? We had a little bit about people being shot with arrows. We had a little bit about washing your clothes. We had a little bit about no sex. It was just a little bit strange. And then we went on to a bit that sounded like you needed a study in volcanology. That's the study of volcanoes. So we're going to need some prayer as we untangle this one. What we're actually going to look at today is a different subject. So get your thinking caps on, because we're going to be looking a little bit at ethics. Ethics is the study of how we know what's right and wrong, how we make those good and moral decisions. And two people in this church are ethics teachers, so if you're the one I'm not married to, you can comment all you like. If you're the one I am married to, don't comment if you want your dinner. So let's pray for God's wisdom. Lord, we want to be people who live lives according to your rule. But Lord, sometimes it's hard to know how. But we thank you that throughout your word, you tell us. So would you help us in this reading to understand what you're saying to us about how we live lives that reflect you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's take you to where we are in the story. We've been following a series on Moses, going through the book of the Bible called Exodus. We've gone through the Red Sea. We've heard about how the Israelites have been fed in the desert. Last week, we've heard from Peter about how Moses listened to his father-in-law and how the community of God was supported. And now you find yourself in chapter 19. Chapter 20, which we don't actually have a sermon on, is those famous commandments, the Ten Commandments. So if you like, we're setting up here for what's to come. But it's not just 10. Did you know how many rules or commandments there are if you counted everything up in the little bit after the Ten Commandments? Well, done, lucky for you, you don't have to. In the 3rd century, a rabbi added them all up and it came to 613 rules to follow. Now, aren't you glad for Jesus? Yes, come on. That's a lot of rules that we're not following. But hang on a minute. He said that not one stroke of a pen, not one letter of the law would vanish. So hang on. Ooh, what's happening there? He said all of the law is fulfilled in him, which is why I am so excited about Jesus. Because we know we need rules, but we don't want to separate them from a person. So here's the message that you're going to see throughout this morning. God's rules cannot be separated from God's self. Religion without Jesus kills. Following laws and rules without meeting the person behind it, the one who created everything, destroys. And so too, I think we'd all know from experience, do people's lives when they don't have any rules at all. We know that that destroys. But we've got a God who didn't just drop some laws from heaven and we never saw him again. This reading is like an amazing setup that when God delivers laws to his people, it comes with him. It comes with his help. It comes with his presence. And that's just the same when Jesus came lots and lots of years later after this. And why does it matter? Because God wants us to reflect him well. So he shows up because we reflect him well. So let's imagine a purely hypothetical situation. Let's imagine there was a curate with 2 children who needed to do her shopping. Anyone imagine? Yeah, just imagine it in your head. And it was a supermarket that this curate had to drive to, and she'd forgotten the baby sling, and the toddler was not going to be walking. So she scoured the shelves for a double trolley. Did such a thing exist? Nope. So we got a 2-baby seat trolley. I put the baby in, and I broke the rules. I put the toddler in it because it was the only way this hypothetical curate was going to get round the supermarket. And she was in her regrettable clergy wear. I don't know who she is. I don't know why I keep transferring into the first person. And we got round most of the supermarket with mild screaming from both of them. But I could handle this. I thought, no, it's important that people see that clergy lives are normal. We're not standoffish. We're normal. Well, it got to the frozen goods aisle. And this hypothetical curate's eldest daughter had had enough of this. She decided to attempt to get out of the trolley. And she went headfirst and got stuck between the bar and the seat with her legs dangling about and her head about that far off the floor in this hypothetical situation. She was screaming, the baby was screaming, and at which point the hypothetical curate might have done this. For the benefit of the tape, the hypothetical curate removed her dog collar. And a very helpful man rescued the children, and it was all good, and she was very grateful. Why did I do that? Why did it matter? That's a very silly little story. I did it because I wanted people to think that my children were reflecting my values well, and I wanted people to think that I was reflecting my God well, and at that moment in time, I was doing neither, and it was a disaster. And that's silly, because we know that God knows about all of our situations. But I did it because I care, and we all care if we're parents or we're responsible for children. We care that they grow up reflecting our values well. Not because rules are fun or we like saying, don't eat your shoes 2,000 times a week. We do it because they will grow into better adults with these values, and we want them to be happy. We want them to have had the successes or to do better than we have had or we did. We want them to reflect our teaching well. So as humans, we do that. And I don't think it's any different from the God who made us. But then you might ask me, all right, well, that's fine. Great. But how do we know what it is to do the right thing? And this is your very brief study hat moment. Have you ever thought, how do I know? I just don't know. I want to live God's way, but what's right in this situation? The Bible doesn't cover that. Or does it? Should I have learnt this? Should I have studied more? Well, the good news is that you're not alone. Since the Greek philosophers, they've been asking the question, how do we know what's right? And some people said, well, we all know as humans, don't we? We've got a conscience. It's written on our hearts, a kind of natural law, if you like. Everyone knows this is what to do. Or some people would argue, no, we don't have any hope. No hope at all, unless we know directly from God what's the right thing to do. He has to tell us, otherwise we as humans are totally lost. Or there was another view, and this is a view that I think chimes quite well with Christianity. This is a man called Aristotle. I am not preaching Aristotle this morning. He had some very interesting ideas, including that women were not capable of moral virtue. So let's be very clear. I am not that much of a fan of Aristotle. But his idea was that you'd know the right sort of thing by making the right choices and hanging around the right sort of person who made the right choices. Does that make sense? So you grew together in the right choices and achieved the right sort of life. Well, I'm going to introduce you to another thinker now. He wasn't known for his philosophy, though he was a fount of wisdom. I think you might have heard of him. He's this guy. Yeah? Pretty sure? He is the one we want to stick around as Christians. Because the closer we get to the person of Jesus, the more time we spend making decisions with him at our side, day to day, I think that's how we live lives, reflecting God's rule. We have some conscience, we all know that. We all know that for society to function well, we don't want to murder anyone. We have some revealed law from God, 10 Commandments in the next chapter. But how do we make those day-to-day choices that reflect our daddy well? We hang around the person of Jesus, and we keep making those choices with him always by our side until it becomes natural. I don't know if you've found that when you hang around a bunch of friends enough, you end up talking like them, you end up dressing like them sometimes, you end up liking the same foods, you become like them. And that's what Jesus is about. His presence in us helps us to live that life worthy of him. But then what's all that confusing bit about the mountain? Same part applies. Let's get back to the sentence. God's rules cannot be separated from God's self. What we see in that preparation is that people were waiting to meet with a holy God. But it needed some run-up, if you like. It needed some work. Otherwise, there was a little bit of a danger that people came face to face with a holy God. And there was so much power and so much holiness, they died. And that's what we often find, is that what's in the Old Testament as a kind of really active symbol, something happening in real time, in real person, in the physical world, if you like, comes into the New Testament as an internal sign. Does that make sense? Something in our hearts. So Jesus talks about the Pharisees. He says, why do you employ all these rules of washing pots on the outside to symbolize that you're cleaning and that you're going to be clean food and all of that, but you don't look at your hearts on the inside? So for today's Israelites, there was a bit of a fire risk. They needed to keep away from the mountain. They needed to purify themselves until that time when God came. And did you hear that God came? He did speak. That was the really exciting bit. That's what it all leads up to. It's God speaking to them and giving the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. So what does that look like in your life today? How do you need to prepare meeting with a holy God? What things have grown up to choke your heart? What things have grown up to choke your ears? What sins are building up in your life? That even though you might come to church, even though you might pray a bit, that you can't hear that voice of God that the Israelites prepared themselves to hear by all of these quite strict rules. Well, the great news is, church, it's a lot easier. There are no washing regulations for us. But you do want to prepare your heart so that you can meet with a holy God. So before our last bit, we're going to spend just a minute in quiet reflecting on what that looks like for each one of us. What things have become a barrier to us hearing God, making those decisions day to day with him at our side? What things do we need to make sure that we purify ourselves in? So let's do that just for a minute. Do you keep praying into the things that God might have revealed to you in that moment? And for our last bit, I wonder if you've ever known that in the New Testament, this story is mirrored. But before we do that, God's rules cannot be separated from God's self. So this is a verse from Hebrews. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. So as a New Testament people, hear what we come to. This is from verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken. because they could not come near the mountain. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So do you see? You've got the same image repeated. You've got the build-up. You've got the preparation. Has God changed? Absolutely not. He is still a consuming fire. But thanks to Jesus, our way to him. It wasn't simple for him because he hung and died on a cross like that. But it is so simple for us to hear him and live lives that are connected to him, if we go back to our phrase. So if you're wondering, how do I get holy? How do I be holy? What is holiness? I don't know if you're like me, you sometimes imagine it as a big yellow blob. What do you do with that? What does holiness look like for each one of you? It looks like drawing close to the person of Jesus, repenting and turning round from the things that separate us from our ability to hear, and living life in step with him day by day so that we reflect him well in all of our lives. So let's pray. Lord, we fall face down before a God who is a consuming fire. And thank you, Jesus, for what you've done to cross that gulf for us, to bring us to your side. And Lord, we want to be good witnesses in the world. We want to hear your voice with every step and every direction we take. We don't want just to apply rules. We want to live your rules your way. So would you help each one of us discern your presence, discern your wisdom, discern what you're saying for each and every situation. For your glory, we pray, Jesus. Amen.